I want to take this opportunity to welcome all of you here tonight. We appreciate you being here. I was told to turn this on, but when I turn it on, there's no red light that comes on, so I don't know if I'm on. Can you hear me now? Good deal. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I appreciate it very much. There are so many in the audience tonight who have and continue to mean so much to me, and for fear of leaving someone out, I'm not going to try to go down each side and try to name all of you who are here, who I call you my friend, and certainly I appreciate you being here. And if we haven't met before, I still consider you my friend, and you're an encouragement to me, and I appreciate you being here tonight. And as Keith has already said, if you have any questions about anything that I teach, I'm more than happy to discuss that with you. You're not going to offend me, and you're not going to hurt my feelings. So if you have a question about something that I teach, I'll take responsibility for what I teach. And if I teach something that's contrary to the will of God, then I want you to point that out to me. You will then be my friend for doing that. And if you show me where I'm wrong in the Scriptures, I'll be more than happy to make correction thereof. But again, please take out your Bibles and follow along as we study from the Word of God tonight. And again, I do thank you for being here, and I thank the brethren here for the opportunity to be able to gather with you tonight, not only as we worship God, but as we open the Word of God and study from His Word. I would like you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read 8 verses here, verses 10 through 18. We're going to look at warfare tonight. We are in a battle for our souls this evening, and it's serious. This is not some sort of game that we're in. This is not some sort of thing that we're going through to prepare for battle. We are in a battle. We are in a war zone. We are fighting a war. In Ephesians chapter 6, I'm beginning verse 10, Paul says to the brethren there, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He says in verse 12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth," or "girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all power and supplication in spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Have you got on the armor of God tonight? Do you keep on the armor of God? Paul says, "I want you to put on the armor of God." You can't lay it aside. You can't take it off. You can't say, "Well, I'll take it off for a little while because the devil, he's running away from me now. He's retreating." No, the devil's not retreating. It's on. The devil is waiting to attack us at every turn. He's waiting to try to destroy us with every day that passes. And so Paul says, "Brethren, I want you to put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against this trickery and the wiles of the devil." It's not a flesh and blood battle that we're raging here. No one likes war. I don't know of anybody who likes war. Now, there are some warmongers in the world, but most people that I know want peace, love peace. But we have, as a nation, we have been involved in several wars, and we're in a war right now against those who have an ideology of putting fear in the hearts of people through their terrorist activities. But Paul says, our battle is not flesh and blood. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. We don't go out with guns and knives and spears and tanks. and take people hostage and threaten them, and threaten them with bodily harm if they do not convert to the way that we believe. That's not that kind of war. It's a spiritual battle, Paul says. It's against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so as Paul tells us to take this different parts of this armor, the truth, righteousness, gospel, the Word of God, the helmet of salvation. These are all things that we need to be taking on as Christians and outfitting ourselves so that we might be able to stand against the devil. Well, you think about our battlefield. Where are we fighting this battle? Well, we're fighting this battle in the world. It's us against the world. Not a fleshly battle. Not a battle in which we're arming ourselves with guns and tanks and missiles and airplanes and rockets. That's not the world we're talking about. We're talking about us against our fleshly desires. Us against the world. Against our worldly lusts. It's a battle. Look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? It's a fight against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's the fight against temptation. It's the fight against sin. James says these war in your members, the lust in your members. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And yet what sometimes it seems like Christians want to do is they want to just walk hand in hand with the world. Let's just skip right down the lane. Let's just walk together hand in hand with the world. And James says you can't do that. You cannot be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. Because whoever is friendly to the world is the enemy of God. That's what James says. Here's our battlefield. We're fighting against these lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We're fighting against these daily. Do you want to be a friend of God or an enemy to God? We have this battle that's raging. Even as Jesus, when He went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, He told those three that He took with Him when they fell asleep, not once, not twice, but they fell asleep, and He said to them, "Indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Our flesh is weak. And we have this battle raging. Paul would even talk about it in Romans. The things which I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. He was battling this constant warfare in himself. And the devil knows that's going on. He knows we're in for a battle. He knows we're in a war. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit later. Our own flesh, we battle against it daily. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange." Peter says, there was a time when you did the will of the Gentiles. You lived in lasciviousness, you lived in lust, and you lived in all these excesses. And now, those that you used to run with, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. We're battling every day. And some don't battle very well. Some give in. Some give up. Some surrender. Some go AWOL.
We can't give up. We can't give in. Our soul is at stake. It's not that we might lose some sort of property line. It's not that we're going to lose some territory. If we give up, we're going to lose our soul. We're going to lose the very thing that we're trying to fight to save if we give up.
Look at Romans chapter 7. And that's a lengthy reading. We're not going to read the whole thing there. But this is what I was referring to earlier. But you can kind of notice there in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law. For had I not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." And then, of course, he goes on and he's talking about different things about sin. And in verse 11, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." And so he continues on talking about this battle that goes on. He says in verse 14, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Don't get the wrong impression there. Paul's not saying that he's not responsible for his actions. He is. I am. I'm responsible for my actions. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Again, Paul's not making an excuse of, "I can't help it. I was born this way." No way saying. But it's this battle that rages between the spirit and the flesh. And sometimes the flesh would win out. And sometimes our flesh wins out. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Again, Paul's not making excuses to say I'm not responsible, because we know that Paul says the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6. Paul knew what the wages of sin was. "I find then a law," verse 21, "that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." You see the battle that goes on in our minds and in our bodies? You see the battle that we're in here? You see the struggle that we have? You see the struggle that Paul dealt with? We all deal with it as Christians. It's a struggle. It's a battle. It's a war. And the devil knows that. And God knows that. And we can win the war. Yes, there are maybe times when we succumb and give in to temptation, that we may do. But God has also made it possible for us to have forgiveness of our sins as His children. Of course, initially to obey the gospel, and then as His children to repent of our sins and find forgiveness and continue on with our life and with the war that we're in. The devil's also a major player in this battlefield. And this is not a video game. I never did play video games much. I guess they weren't around a whole lot when I was a kid. Video games are a big part of people's lives today, both children and adults. And sometimes I think some people have a hard time knowing the difference between what's real and what's just like a video game. Well, this is real. This is not a video game. This is not bang, bang, shoot them up, they die in the video game, and then the next frame they're back on the battlefield playing again. That's not this. This is real life. This is the way it really is. And so Peter says, one of the major players in this is the devil. Notice what he says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, your adversary, the devil..." He identifies who our enemy is. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Tonight, the devil's looking to see whom he may devour. Maybe even of us in this audience. He's constantly walking about, seeking whom he may take advantage of, seeking whom he may be able to pull into his camp. And he waits for the moments of our weakness. He waits for those times when we are weak, and he pounces. Then that's when he takes his opportunity. But he's not our friend. He's our enemy. Do you see the devil as an enemy? You know what the devil does? He makes sin so appealing to people. He always has. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden when he's talking to Eve, hath God not said that you shall eat of every tree of the garden? Eve said every tree, but this one, the one in the midst of the garden, we can't eat of it, we cannot even touch it, lest we die. Oh, the devil said, oh, no, you won't die. But you see, you'll be like the gods. You'll have knowledge. You'll know. And so Eve looked at the fruit and she saw that it was beautiful to look at, I suppose. It was pleasing to the eye. It was something desired to make one wise. It also played into the pride of life, knowing that I'll be like the gods. I'll know. I'll have knowledge. What do we say about knowledge? Knowledge is power. That's what we say. Knowledge is power. It didn't originate with us. So she took of the fruit. She ate it. She gave it to her husband. He ate it. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. Yeah, they knew. They had knowledge now. But you see, the devil made it look so appealing. Oh no, you won't die. Yeah, you will. So today, it makes sin look so enticing. It looks so nice. It looks so grand and glorious. You look at all the things. You look at the things in the world that are sinful, and notice how they're dressed up and made to appeal to the flesh. Whether it be the commercials for alcoholic beverages on TV, or whether it be the commercials for gambling and playing the lottery and those kinds of things, just look how it's made out to be. It looks so appealing, but they don't show you the tragedy. They don't show you the terribleness of those things. It looks so appealing. It looks so nice. It looks so grand. It looks so glorious. The devil knows what he's doing. He's a major player in this battle. And then Paul talks about those invisible foes there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, principalities and powers and all those different things that go on. And again, we're not made to do things against our will. Satan doesn't grab us and force us into sin. For the 20-year-old and up, or maybe the 25-year-old and up crowd, Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. No, the devil never made anybody do anything. The devil has tempted people. And people have sinned as a result of the temptations from the devil, but the devil didn't make them do it. They did it by choice. The devil put the temptation there. He didn't make Eve eat the forbidden fruit. He didn't make Cain kill his brother. He didn't make Nadab and Abihu offer unauthorized fire. And he doesn't make me sin. I choose to sin. But these are the players. These are the things that go on in this battlefield. So what are our weapons? Well, they're certainly not carnal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, our weapons are not guns and knives, tanks and bombs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the weapons, as Paul says it best, better than I do, I suppose, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In the garden, when Jesus was betrayed, we know that Peter took out a sword and he cut off one of the servant's ears. And Jesus said, put your sword up.
put your sword up. The battle that you and I are in is not about me arming myself to the hilt, coming in with guns a-blazing. That's not our warfare. It's not this carnal warfare that we're in. It's a spiritual battle. Our number one weapon of choice is the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And of course in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Hebrew writer talks about the taking the sword of the Spirit there, which is able is a discerner of the intents and thoughts of the heart. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Did you come out tonight unarmed? Did you come out into the warfare tonight without your weapon of choice? You say, well, wait a second, I don't know, did I? Or are you carrying the weapon of choice? Here it is. This is God's weapon of choice. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'll tell you what happens so many times, I believe, is that instead of looking at what God's Word says, when people are faced with a temptation, when they're faced with something in their life that they're questioning or they're doubting or they're wondering about, instead of going to the Word of God, they want to, oh, I'll run over here and talk to friend number A. See what friend number A says about it. And if I don't like what friend A says, I'll go and see what friend B says. And if I don't like what friend B says, I'll go to friend C. And I'll keep going to all my friends until finally somebody tells me what I want to hear and lets me do what I want to do. And we don't check out and see what God's Word said about it. The psalmist said he took the Word of God and he hid it in his heart so he might not sin against God. Are you hiding the Word of God in your heart? Yesterday I mentioned that some people, they can memorize all kinds of stuff. Sometimes it's because they're told to in school to memorize certain things for school. Sometimes it's by choice they memorize lyrics to songs. Memorize all kinds of things. But then when it comes to the Word of God, you know, I can't seem to get that in my mind. Well, are we partaking of the Word of God? You know, we talk about having gospel meetings like this, and we're going to feast upon the Word of God. Well, surely this isn't the only time we're feasting on the Word of God. Surely we're feasting on it daily. You don't eat just 1 week out of the year, do you, or 2 weeks out of the year? No. We eat daily, physical food to keep our bodies going. We feed our bodies daily so that we might have the strength to do what we need to do, whether it's go to a job, take care of someone who is sick, take care of our responsibilities at home, whatever it is. We eat daily, and yet sometimes we will neglect our spiritual food and maybe just partake of it maybe once a week or twice a week or maybe during a gospel meeting. Now, we need to be eating of the Word of God daily. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 4 with me. And you know what Matthew 4, at least the first part of Matthew 4 is about. It's about the temptations, the temptations of Jesus here. Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. And the Bible says in Matthew 4 and verse 2, and afterwards he was hungry. And so he comes out of the wilderness and in verse number 3, it says, the tempter came to him. That'd be the devil. That'd be Satan. And he came to him and he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What was the first temptation he put before Jesus? He didn't immediately take him up to the pinnacle of the temple. He didn't take him up to a high place and show him all the kingdoms of the world. The first thing he tempted him with was something that was near and dear to him because he was hungry. The first temptation was, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus answered and said in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone.
We understand the importance of eating,
of putting nourishment in our bodies. We understand that. And Jesus did too. But Jesus also understood the spiritual side of man, and that man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You remember when Jesus was at the well and the woman from Samaria came up and Jesus asked her for something to drink? And she said, "Well, how is it you being a Jew ask me, a Samaritan woman, for something to drink? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." He said, "If you knew who's asking you, you would be asking me for a drink." And she said, "This well is deep and you don't have anything to draw with." And he explained to her, "The kind of water I can give you is the kind of water you would thirst no more." She said, "Give me of that water." I mean, she's having to make trips to the well. "Give me that water." He wasn't talking about physical water. In the Beatitudes, one of the Beatitudes is, "Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he or they shall be filled." And so here in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said, it's not, life is not simply consisting of eating physical food, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the devil takes him up to the holy city, sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he says in verse 6, "cast yourself down, for it is written." Now the devil's quoting Scripture. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said to him in verse number 7, "Again, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." In verse number 8, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said to him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him in verse 10, get thee hence, Satan, get away from me. For it is," or thou, excuse me, he says, "thou, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, something that I'm sure that you find interesting about this, and I find interesting about this, is that with each temptation, Jesus answered with, "It is written." He didn't say, "Well, you know, philosopher so-and-so said..." Or this book I've been reading advises. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with reading secular material in and of itself, as long as we understand that it's not to take the place of the Word of God. But Jesus said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." So now for you and for me, when I'm faced with temptations, what do I do? "Well, I know so-and-so, they did that and no harm came to them." Is that how we answer temptation? Or do we answer it like Jesus and say, "It is written," with our temptations? You see, God's Word should be our weapon of choice in this matter. God's armor should also be applied to us. We'll go back just briefly. We're not going to take a lot of time here, but again, Ephesians chapter 6. Putting on the whole armor of God. Having our loins girt about with the truth. We live in a time when it seems that lies are so abundant. Falsehoods are so abundant. Some people can't tell the difference between the truth and the lie. The brain certainly can't detect it. If I tell you a lie, your brain can't spit it out, "Well, that's a lie." No. Until you have proof that it's a lie, you think it's the truth. But there is such a thing as truth, and the truth is found in God's Word. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth." Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" God's Word is truth. But he says, "Girt your loins with the truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." You remember there from Romans chapter 10, we read this yesterday, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the glad tidings of peace. the gospel.
Have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Take the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And don't forget about prayer. Now, I made this point before somewhere else, but you know, when God's making provisions for us to put on the armor, He's not concerned about the backside of man. He's concerned about us marching forward into battle. He doesn't make provisions for us to retreat, to turn around and run. You know, we're not just to contend, fight for, defend the faith. We are also to be on the offensive. Yes, there are times when we have to defend the truth. Jude said, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith. I want you to fight. I want you to defend the faith. Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. But sometimes we're going to be on the offense. We're going to be on the offensive here. We're heading into battle. We're not retreating. We're not running. We're not turning around and fleeing the battlefield. We're going to take the fight to the enemy. We're going to take it to him. We're going to fight with the devil. We're going to contend with the devil. We're going to put up a good fight. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. He told Timothy, fight the good fight. It's something noble. It's something worthwhile. People have fought and died for noble things. For this country. They have fought to defend this country. Very noble. Very honorable. Very worthwhile. But folks, we're fighting for something more valuable than this country. We're fighting for something that's more valuable than our freedoms. We're fighting for our soul. And God wants us to see that. We have to have faith. Look at 1 John chapter 5 with me. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. We have to have faith in God. That God will help us and will take care of us. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth, Jesus, that he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. John says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And that's the victory. That overcomes the world is our faith. We have to have faith. We have to believe in God. We have to do what God says because God wants us to do that and obey Him. And if we'll do what God says, God will be there to help us to fight these battles. And to win these battles. And to win this war. Again, the promise of Christ. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 33. And notice the words of our Lord. John chapter 16 and verse 33. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Who's overcome the world? Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes as Christians we get discouraged. We get disappointed. Sometimes we get cast down. Jesus said, I want you to be of good cheer. Maybe sometimes we wonder in ourselves, can I do this? Can I defeat Satan? Can I overcome Satan? Can I resist this temptation? Jesus says, I want you to be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Someone says, yeah, but He's the Son of God. And you're a child of God. No, don't misunderstand. We're not Jesus. We're not the Son of God like Jesus is the Son of God. But we are children of God. Does God not care for His children? Does God not want to help His children? Does not Does God not want His children to overcome the world? You know, if we go into this with this defeatist attitude, we're not going to win. We're not going to overcome. We're beaten before we start. It'd be like a sports team going up against some really good team and they say, well, you know, we'll go out there and just take up some time. We know we can't beat them. Well, no, you won't beat them with that kind of attitude. You remember the story of David and Goliath? I know you remember that story. Yeah, the Israelites scared to death. And then here comes David. David knew that God would give him the victory. And when he put that stone and that sling and that sling and that stone caught that giant right in the middle of his head, that giant fell down. But who do you think gave him the victory? God was with David. God's with us. Not in some miraculous way. But He'll never leave us nor forsake us. People oftentimes quote the Scripture, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then they give in to sin. Well, if we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, then let's have the courage to believe what that verse says. And believe that we can overcome. And believe that we can have the victory that Christ has promised us. Well, what are some of our duties? I never was in the military, but I know there are several here who were. And I know that you know better than I do what, when you go into the military, they have certain expectations of you. Well, God has certain expectations of us as His soldiers. We are soldiers in the army of God. My children were smaller, we lived down in Glasgow, we had a little children's class on Sunday evenings right before services. And one of the favorite songs they had was, I'm in the Lord's Army. And boy, they'd march, and they'd fly over the enemy, and they'd shoot the artillery. You know what? We're in the Lord's army too. And we need to be marching. And we need to be flying over the enemy. And we need to be doing what God would have us do. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Again, there are certain expectations that God has of us. And one of the things that He expects of us is to avoid worldly distractions. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life that he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Well, God has chosen us to be His soldiers. Don't let the worldly distractions take us away from our mission. Don't let these worldly distractions take us away from the things that we're to be doing as God's soldiers. But you know what happens? We let the worldly distractions get the better of us sometimes. We get so wrapped up in our own little world that we lose sight of what we're fighting for and who we're fighting for. Paul said that soldiers endure. A good soldier endures hardness. Or endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Avoid these worldly distractions. Focus your eyes on the goal. Remember who you're fighting for. Remember what you're fighting for. Second thing, we need to pray. We've already read that passage there in Ephesians 6:18. I don't guess there's any point in going back and plowing that ground again. But sometimes we read verses 10 through 17 and maybe we stop short of verse 18. Pray. Praying always. Prayer is not some sort of a emergency chain or emergency handle that we pull. Unfortunately, that's the way some Christians treat it. They go through their life and maybe don't pray consistently. Maybe they don't pray like they should. Maybe they don't pray without ceasing. And then when tragedy comes, when heartache comes, when disappointment comes, then they want to pray and pray, and rightfully so, and they should. But in the good times, we need to pray. Now, we like to use the passage in Thessalonians where it says, pray without ceasing. Paul says the same thing here to the Ephesians. Praying always. That doesn't mean that God's not going to allow us to be tempted. That doesn't mean that God's going to remove every obstacle in our life. That doesn't mean that our life is just going to be a bed of roses and we're just going to walk through life and meander through life without any problems, without any trials, without any tribulations because we're praying. But we need to be praying for strength. For strength. For courage. Do you remember in Joshua when Moses was dead and God's talking to Joshua? And he said to him on more than one occasion in Joshua chapter 1, be strong and of good courage. Where's our courage? Where's our courage to take the fight to the devil? Where's our courage to engage in this warfare? Where's our courage? If God be for us, who can be against us? Again, another passage we like to quote. God will give us courage. He told Joshua, I will be with you. I want you, Joshua, to be strong and of good courage. I'll be with you. Do we believe that? We have to pray. God expects us. That's one of our duties. Another duty we have, and that is to deny ourselves. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20. We read this yesterday, but I know not all of you were here yesterday, so we'll read it again. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. In that particular instance, Paul is talking about those who are running for the prize, those who are running in a race. Every man, he says in 1 Corinthians 9, every man who strives for the games or strives for the mastery, strives for a crown, is temperate, is practicing self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest there be any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Self-control. Discipline. I've been to some military graduations. When I lived down in Dothan, Alabama, I went over to Fort Rucker for a couple of graduations. A couple of guys that were in the helicopter training school there, they attended church with us and worshiped with us. And so I went to a couple of their graduations. And I tell you, they were so disciplined. To watch them march in unison. To watch them to be how they have been disciplined and disciplined themselves. Paul says, I want you, because Paul said he did, I want you to practice self-control. There in 2 Peter chapter 1. Giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance. Knowledge, temperance, self-control. There's not a lot of self-control in this world today. It's more of a, if it feels good, do it kind of society. It's more of a kind of a self-gratification kind of thing. We got to practice self-control. We have to be temperate. We have to deny ourselves. We have to deny ourselves of the lust and pleasures of this world. Jesus said, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Are we willing to deny ourselves? Well, we live in a me-me society. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about how I feel. It's all about what I can achieve. It's all about how much I can accrue and store up. Not a lot of self-control in our world. But as Christians, we're to practice self-control. We are to deny ourselves. That's one of God's requirements for us. That's one of our duties. To endure the hardness that sometimes comes from being a good soldier. We've already read 2 Timothy from 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Look at verse 10, that same chapter. Or maybe we read from 1 Timothy chapter 2. But anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 10. And notice again what the Apostle Paul had to say there. And I'll get turned to it in a moment if you'll bear with me. We read verse 3. Go down to verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's not always easy to be a Christian. Sometimes people call us names. Sometimes they make fun of us. Sometimes they cut us out of their circle. Sometimes they ostracize us. Sometimes they want us to feel alone and by ourselves. It's okay. That's part of being a soldier in the army of God. You remember that passage we read about being a friend of the world? Then you're going to be an enemy of God. We can't hold hands with the world and expect to go to heaven when we die. There's going to be some things that we're going to have to endure that's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult as Christians. Paul says, endure that. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, we don't want to repeat that one. But we need to be self-controlled. And we also need to be alert. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Paul says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong. You know when the enemy oftentimes attacks? When people let their guard down. I wasn't born when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. But we were caught off guard. On 9/11 of 2001, we were caught off guard. We were attacked. Now, in those cases, we were attacked by a physical enemy. But the devil is waiting to attack us when we're asleep. I don't mean when you're laying on your bed asleep. I mean when we're not watching. When we've let our guard down. That's when the devil's going to attack. He's waiting for that. He's waiting for you to shut your Bible and close your Bible and quit praying. He's waiting for that. He knows if he just waits long enough, he'll get somebody. He's persistent. And he's patient. And he knows if he just waits it out long enough, eventually somebody's going to let their guard down and that's when he's going to attack. Read that passage again in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He's like a roaring lion, a hungry, ravenous lion, walking about, waiting to attack when he gets the opportunity. Are you alert? Are you awake? I don't mean during my sermon. A lot of people sleep during my sermons. That's how I know I'm preaching a good lesson. People go to sleep. That's how I know it's a good sermon. It's a bad sermon when everybody's awake and listening, I guess. But are you alert? Are you awake? You need to be. And then wear that armor. We're not going to go back and look at that again. But you can't take your armor off and leave it at your house through the week and say, well, I'll suit up on Sundays. I'll make sure I put my armor on Sundays. Well, you know, that's probably the time you don't need it the most because you're going to be with the people of God. You're going to be worshiping God. You're going to be praising God. You're going to be around other Christians. It's through the weeks when you really need the armor. You know, athletes, football players, whatnot, they don't wear their football gear when they're not playing a game. But that's a different scenario. Our son Caleb plays football. When he comes home from football practice, he doesn't get out of the car with his helmet and his pads and all that on and come walking in the house and come in and eat supper with all that stuff on. We understand that he only wears that when he's playing the game. But you see, we're in a constant battle. We need the armor on all the time. We need to be prepared to fight all the time. We need to be alert and watchful all the time because the devil is waiting for us to take our armor off and lay it aside. That's what he's waiting for. That's what he wants. What he wants is don't listen to what that preacher's got to say. Don't listen to him. He wants us to listen to what he has to say. He doesn't want you to listen to me. The devil doesn't want you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He doesn't want you to confess your faith in him. He doesn't want you to repent of your sins. He doesn't want you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. He doesn't want any of that. He wants you to stay in your sins, stay in his army, stay in his service. That's what he wants. And so tonight, if you're not a child of God, what are you going to do? Are you going to do the devil's bidding? Or are you going to do what God wants you to do? And that is believe that his Son Jesus, believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you going to repent of your sins? Confess your faith in Him? Be baptized for the remission of your sins? Are you going to do what God wants you to do tonight? Or are you going to continue to do what the devil wants you to do? We want you to do what God wants you to do. We want to see you render obedience. We want you to make a statement to the devil by being obedient to God. And then get in this fight with us. Get in this warfare that we're in together, fighting against sin. Are you willing to do that tonight? Mail is chosen number 277. Yes, they're over on this side. Precious words. We're going to sing the song to encourage you tonight to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to put Christ on in baptism. That's what we would encourage you to do tonight. If you're a Christian by the wayside, maybe you've listened to the devil and he's drawn you back into his service and out of duty with God and back into service with him, then repent and come back to the Lord while you have the time and opportunity. And again, join the fight against sin. It's a serious battle. Serious consequences. Our soul is at stake. We're going to sing the song to encourage you. If we can help you in any way, let us know while together we stand and while we sing.